Okay, turn to Acts. It was so great, the manifestations today, and especially Paul's, because that's what we're going to look at. Jesus Christ. And, you know, the great thing about Jesus Christ, he died, he paid the full price for our salvation and redemption. But what's even greater is that he rose from the dead, and he's alive and well, and sitting at the right hand of God. That's even greater, because he conquered death for us. So in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen," which means the 12, right? So Judas was still there at this point. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." You know, Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he's active. You know, we heard in the manifestation, he's the head of the body, right? He has a job to do. In verse 8, it says, he's speaking to the apostles still. He says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What a cool thing that must have been. What an experience that must have been.
Right.
It must have been like, you know, I remember when the first astronauts went into space, and I was in high school, and they put it over the loudspeaker, you know, on the public address system. And, you know, everybody was so excited because they went, you know, barely out into space. They went up, whoop, and they came down. And everybody was like, wow, Jesus Christ went through the heavens without a rocket. Verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." They weren't ice cream men or anything like that. They were angels. "And which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up gazing up into heaven?" And at this point, we know that Judas is no longer there because he wasn't a Galilean. He was a Judean. So it just left the 11 that were Galileans. And they said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So they got a great promise there that Jesus Christ would come back. But, you know, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he rose with a new body, right? Because the body that he had was no longer like the body that had been beaten and tortured. Because he could go through walls or appear and disappear. He could do different things, and obviously he could fly, or whatever he did. We would call it flying. I don't know what God would call it. And he had new life. He no longer just had soul life, but he had that spirit life, that eternal life within that body. So he had a new body, and he had new life in that body, which is pretty cool. Which is something that he tells us we'll have eventually. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. You know, the more you look at Jesus Christ, the more you study him, the more you think about him, the more you see what the Word says about him, the more incredible he was, the more amazing... Don't worry about it. The more amazing it is to understand it and see what he did and how he lived and his connection with God our Father. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, when your fathers tempted me, God speaking, when your fathers tempted me, meaning...
Wait.
Chapter 2 of Hebrews.
Yeah, we are. Verse 9.
Verse 9. Oh, that's chapter 3, sorry. You know, it's on this side of the page, and in my other Bible, which I studied, it's on that side. Okay, chapter 2, I didn't even look, because it's normally there. Okay, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted death for every man. What an incredible thing.
Yeah, amazing.
For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So, you know, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, he made us perfect through his sufferings who believe. And then in verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He defeated death. He defeated the devil who has the power of death. So even though, you know, we think, well, you know, if Christ doesn't come back, I will fall asleep at some point. That's why God uses the term sleep, because it's just temporary. It's not the same word, I think, as perish, but it's not a permanent death, right? The opposite of eternal life is what?
Eternal death.
You know, and that's what people that don't believe face. That's when Jesus Christ talked about, if you believe me, you'll have eternal life, and if not, you're already condemned. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? Billions of people out there, and if they don't believe, they're already condemned because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. So, he defeated or destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, that's man's greatest fear, is death. And it keeps him in bondage. Let's go to John. Well, you don't have to go to John 3:16, but what does it say?
You know,
he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go to Romans 5. So God makes it very clear with that one simple verse that everybody in the world probably knows. Some don't believe it, but most everybody knows it or knows of it. You know, you used to see it on the screen every time there was a football game. A guy with crazy colored hair would hold up a John 3:16. It was great. Anyway, chapter 5 of Romans, verse 21, it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, that's the only way to get to eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Death reigned and continues to reign where people don't believe, where they don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord, when they don't accept what God made available to them through his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and of God that we have eternal life available. What a great thing that is. So Jesus Christ did all that was necessary to redeem us from death. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law so that we could be forgiven for all our sins. And he died and rose again to have that new body and new life. And when he ascended into heaven to sit on the right hand of God, he went there to do what? What did he go there for? Well, to distribute Holy Spirit is one of the things he did. To call apostles. You know, apostles always says, you know, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He called the apostles, he calls apostles, to lead the church as the head. That's the other thing he does. To give messages, you know, Paul said, by revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke to Ananias when he went to speak to Paul. And there are other times when Jesus Christ speaks to people. So he delivers messages. And he's up there to make intercession for us. What a cool thing that is. Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Savior, and our intercessor. What is intercession? Well, it's really simple. It's where someone meets another person to intercede on another's behalf. Do you get that? Jesus Christ goes before God and represents us and pleads our case on our behalf. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Chapter 7. Verse 24, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You know, what was the job of the priest? The priest, he would make the sacrifice on behalf of man before God, right? He would, the sin sacrifice or the Day of Atonement, he would offer the sheep or the scapegoat, you know, the whole deal. The priest was the one that did that. Well, but it didn't last. It wasn't and they didn't stay priests forever, right? The high priest only lasted for a short time. But Jesus Christ, his priesthood lasts forever. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. How great is that? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession for him. That's one of his great purposes at this point in time. And he's alive and well, and he's up there sitting at the right hand of God, and he continually, I don't know how this works. I don't know what he does, you know, but I'm sure God knows, but he's there saying, you know, God, I did it all. You know, so that guy makes me say, don't worry, I covered it. I paid for it. Okay, God, take care of that because they're my brothers. You know, he's there making intercession for us. He's alive and well and making intercession for us. What a great thing. Let's go to Isaiah 50. Oh, let's go to verse 26 before we go there. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. You know, the high priest had to go through all kinds of crazy stuff. Not crazy stuff, but requirements, rituals. So before he could even go into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice, he had to make a sacrifice outside. It was called the approach offering, before he could go inside and make the sacrifice for the people. So, who needeth not daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Wow, how great is that? He did it all for us. How simple, how beautiful. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity or weakness or imperfect. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated or sanctified forevermore. You know, forevermore. He did it and he was perfect. And he did what he did for us was perfect. So he doesn't have to go back and forth. He doesn't have to keep making sacrifices. He doesn't have to keep making sacrifices for himself, because he's perfect. Let's go to Exodus and see somebody making intercession. Exodus 32. You're all probably familiar with this record. chapter 32 of Exodus. And when the people saw, verse 1, when people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and they were getting antsy. So they said, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot or we know not what has become of him. You know, he's gone. He deserted us. He brought us out of Egypt, and now he left us high and dry. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. So, you know, he melted down all the gold and then he formed it into a calf and took the graving tools and, you know, made a, I don't know how good an artist he was or sculptor, but anyway. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. That's a kind of a strange saying for him. The word Lord there is Jehovah, but I don't know what he was thinking. And they rose up early in the morning, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to do what?
Play.
They're having a party and doing all kinds of, you know, unseemly things. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. You know, it's kind of interesting. God says, for thy people. He doesn't want them. He's given them to Moses. It's kind of like sometimes when your kids get, you know, and say, the wife says to the husband, look what your sons did. Or the father says, look to the wife, look what your sons did, you know, or your kids did, you know. Because when they do something rotten, you don't have anything to do with them. You disown them. That's what God does. He says, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. You know, to us, you know, that's like, okay, well, they're stiff-necked. I think in Hebrew it probably has more impact. I don't know. But it's not a compliment, right? It's like these guys are, well, we don't want to use any crass terms. Anyway. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them and I will make thee a great nation. So he says, okay, I'm going to wipe these guys out and I'm going to start all over with you, Moses. Now, Moses is how old already? You know, he was 80 years old when he came back to Egypt to lead them out into the wilderness. And they've been out of here just, you know, not that long. So he's in his 80s. And God's saying, I'm going to start all over with you. And Moses is thinking, no, not me. I'm done with that stuff. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? So Moses is saying, whoa, no, this is your people and you're the one that brought them out. I just did what you told me. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own life and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars in heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, you know, I don't know. God's a spirit, and we know that God is loving. He's kind. And, you know, when it says he waxed hot, God doesn't have human emotions, but it's kind of trying to communicate to us, right? That's what it's really trying to do. But Moses went before God and pleaded their case. He said, you know, God, this is the promise that you made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Israel. And you got to keep your promise. And so God did. He turned around and he said, okay. And he forgave him. So, and this, of course, was not the first time this happened, and it wasn't the last. Let's go to Genesis 18. So, as bad as they were, as bad as those Israelites were, you know, as unthankful as they were, as forgetful as they were for the blessings that God had given them, and as evil as they got, and as stupid as they got, when Moses asked them to forgive, he did. That man of God went to God on their behalf, and he forgave them. Now, in chapter 18 of Genesis, we're going to start in verse 20, and this is really interesting because Abraham goes before God for an evil people. And it says in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men, the two angels that had been visiting Abraham, turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So Abraham's here, and God's talking to the two angels, and they leave. And so Abraham draws near, verse 23, and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? So here Abraham, he doesn't know these people. He has no clue what's going on there, really. But he knows Lot's there. And he cares about Lot. It's his nephew, yeah. And so, you know, he goes to God. He says, well, if maybe there's 50 righteous people. You know, this is a big city. These are big cities. There's got to be at least 50 people there that are worth saving. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shalt not the judge of all the earth do right? So, you know, Abraham's using a little persuasive language, I guess. He's got a little strategy working here. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. You know, he's reminding God that he doesn't really count for much. I'm just dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. So he's whittling it down. But you know, there's a great principle here. You know, if there's just one or two godly people, God's going to protect those people. You know, he's going to figure out how to take care of them, that they don't take the beating with the wicked. Verse 31, and he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And then the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. See, God got him. Abraham got him down to 10, but God knew how many righteous people were there. And really, there was only one, and that was Lot. You know, so he got Lot out of there. But the cities were destroyed. But you see, Abraham made intercession even for those unbelievers, you know, that they would get blessed because of the believers. Right? And God does that sometimes. When we're believing, so many times, evil people get blessed because we're there because we're getting blessed. And Jesus Christ is making intercession for us and reminding God to bless us and encouraging God to bless us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. What a great thing. Jesus Christ, man, you would think he would get a rest, but he didn't. He went up to heaven and he went right to work for us. Chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, Jesus Christ made that promise back in Acts that we read, that you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And here it says that that spirit makes or bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God or children of God. What a great thing that is. Then in verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, that Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ made available to us, when we speak in tongues, that makes intercession for us. Because we don't know what we're doing. We're not smart enough. And he that searcheth the hearts know what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Wow, what a great thing. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to whom he conformed to be the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate or foreordain, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a great thing to know, you know, because a lot of times Christians think that God is against them, don't they? Yeah. You know, but it says here that if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus Christ, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can accuse us of any wrongdoing? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, wow, he's there. Just like Moses made intercession for Israel. And, you know, Israel wasn't like we are. We have God's Spirit within us. We have his seed. We're his children. And in God's eyes, we're perfect. And yet Jesus Christ is still there making intercession for us, still working hard to bless us and take care of us. What a great thing. Jesus Christ is a hardworking guy. You know, he is living and well and making intercession for us. He works hard. He worked hard for our salvation and our redemption, and he continues to work hard to bless us and help us. What a cool thing to think about, that God so lovingly provided that for us. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. The more you look at Jesus Christ, the more you understand what he did and what he's doing, the more incredible it is, the more wonderful it is. In chapter 1, verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power," speaking of God, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places," or in the heavenlies. You know, that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that is resonant in us with Holy Spirit. Far above, okay, "which he wrought in Christ, who was at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." You know, in Colossians, it says we are delivered from the power of the Satan or the devil, and we are transferred or translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You know, and that's what it says here. He's far above all principality and power and might. Jesus Christ is above everything and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and is in all. What a great thing. And Jesus Christ is in us. He's working in us to will and to do. He shows us what we need to do. He gave us the great example of walking with God. He worked so hard for our redemption and our salvation, and he continues to work hard for us. He continues to baptize people when they are born again with Holy Spirit. He continues to send messages to men of God and work with them. He continues to make intercession for us continually before God all the time. And he continually works against the devil to continually destroy his works, because that's his job. You know, he's the guy, and he's alive and well, working hard for us. What a great thing. So, Father God, we just thank you that your son is alive and well and sits.
A letter of Paul to the Ephesians.
Thank you, Stella.
Chapter 1.
I'm going to read it to you now.
There you go.
We thank you, Father, for just allowing your son to sit at your right hand, and that you've given him that power and authority so that he can work on behalf of us. We thank you, God, for just a great day for all of us, for blessing us, and that we can continue to see the greatness of your son and all he did for us. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.